This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to this episode of The Life of Aisha, radiallahu anha, Mother of the Believers. In this episode, we're going to continue looking at the story of the slander of Aisha, radiallahu anha, known as Hadithatul Ifk. We mentioned last time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the fifth year of Hijrah was on an expedition, the Ghazwa of Banu al-Mustaliq, also known as the expedition of Al-Muraysir. And he had taken Aisha radiallahu anha with him. Of course, there was a whole caravan of people. And prior to this incident, the hypocrites, the munafiqun, had been trying to cause division and trouble between the Muslims all along the journey and prior to the journey as well. And the head of the munafiqun, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, tried to undermine and insult the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had exposed him. So in that context, Abdullah bin Ubay's ego was bruised and he was looking for a way to get his revenge. Now the best way to do that, what do you think it is? You know, it would be basically to target the most beloved person to the Messenger of Allah in a way that not only hurt the Messenger of Allah very, very personally, but also would hurt his family, would hurt Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum ajma'in. This incident took place on the way back from the Ghazwa. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had encamped outside Medina, as we said. You know, it was his sunnah not to just enter the city after a journey suddenly. You know, he didn't like doing that because he didn't want to alarm the people if he entered at night, for example. And also it was his sunnah for men, especially when they are coming home after a journey, to announce that they are coming home from the journey. So for example, they would, in that time, of course, in our times, we can phone home, right? We can send a message and let people know that I'm coming home, just so that your family can prepare. In those times, they would send one messenger ahead of the rest of the caravan to go and inform the people of the city that they are now arriving. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had encamped outside Medina, and he was waiting for the daytime for them to then continue traveling and enter. Now, we said that Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, she used to borrow this lovely necklace from her sister, Asma, an onyx necklace. And she had realized that her necklace was missing. It was no longer around her neck. And so she'd gone to look for her necklace. And she describes the entire story in great detail. And one of the things she describes is how the carriers of her hodaj, so her hodaj was, as we said, like a little box or a little tent that was on top of a camel in which she would sit. She describes how the carriers of her hodaj thought that she was inside it, and they lifted up the hodaj onto the camel. And when it was time for the caravan to leave, they left, thinking that Aisha radiallahu anha was inside the hodaj. Subhanallah. And we also notice from the hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha makes so many excuses for those who lifted up the hodaj without her. She doesn't kind of blame them or hold grudges against them, you know, because subhanallah, them leaving her behind or them not checking did actually lead to this entire incident, right? And yet we see that she makes so many excuses for them. She says that, you know, women used to be light in those days. I was very skinny. We didn't used to eat much. So the carriers of the hodaj thought that I was inside. Even though our mother Aisha doesn't blame anyone, we can learn from this incident as well. We learn from it, or we take from it, that, you know, it's good to make sure before assuming things. It's good to double check. And, you know, there's no harm in people asking and just making sure before making a big decision. Perhaps the carriers of the Hodaj didn't kind of check verbally because they were feeling, you know, they had so much respect for Aisha radhiyallahu anha, they didn't want to disturb her, maybe they thought she was resting, etc. And they assumed that she was there. Aisha radhiyallahu anha continues the story in her own words. She says that once she returned to the area of the encampment, she realized that they'd left. And there she found her necklace. So the necklace had been under her camel all along. She continues, "So I intended to go to the place where I used to stay, thinking that they would miss me and come back to get me. While I was sitting in my resting place, I was overwhelmed by sleep and I slept." Subhanallah, here we see Aisha radiallahu anha's intelligence and her courage. She has no food, she has no water. She's alone in the desert, but you see her tawakkul and her husn al-dhan of Allah. You know, she expects the best. She's also very wise. She's not panicking. She doesn't start wandering and trying to make her own way home, you know, because she knows that usually when the caravan goes on, they always send somebody back to just check that if there are any lost belongings, if there's anyone who is straggling behind. So she continues, Safwan bin al-Mu'attal al-Sulami al-Dhakwani was behind the army. So for some reason, we see that Safwan bin Mu'attal, he hadn't kept up with the army. And so he only reached this place now. Or it could be that he was one of the people who was sent back to look and make sure that there was nobody or nothing left behind. Now, Safwan bin Mu'attal, when he reached the place where our mother Aisha radhiyallahu anha, who was so tired, had just fallen asleep in the middle of the desert. She says, "When he reached my place in the morning, he saw the figure of a sleeping person and he recognized me upon seeing me because he had seen me before the order of the hijab was prescribed." So if you remember, we mentioned that a short while back that before this, in around the 4th or the 5th of Hijrah, the verses of hijab were revealed. So there was the general khimar and jilbab, the head covering, and the, you know, outer garment covering everything except the face and hands for the Muslim women. And for the mothers of the believers, there was an extra level of covering. You know, the word hijab in the Quran refers to a physical curtain or barrier. This is why she was traveling in a hodaj, right? Because for the mothers of the believers, they didn't appear in public, even with, you know, their bodies covered. They also had an extra covering, which was either a curtain or some kind of tent or something that physically acted as a barrier between them and non-mahram men. This narration also makes it clear that although there is difference of opinion amongst the scholars regarding, for example, the covering of the face and hands for the average Muslim woman, you know, some scholars considered it obligatory, included in the description or the definition of jilbab. Some considered it mustahab, recommended, so like an extra good deed. The mothers of the believers, on the other hand, did used to cover their faces. And this hadith makes that very clear. It was not merely a pre-Islamic cultural practice, as some people claim it was today. Unfortunately, in our times, some people are trying to question the Muslim woman's dress, what we call the hijab. They're even questioning, was it really an Islamic practice? SubhanAllah. And in some countries, we find that girls under the age of 18 are being prevented from observing the hijab, prevented from universities and schools and beaches for being modest, for covering their hair or covering their bodies, and for observing this command of Allah. We might ask, why is there so much focus on the hijab? Why is there so much focus on Muslim women, especially in Western countries? Why now are so-called influencers and the makeup industry, the fashion industry, encouraging Muslim women to transgress the boundaries of the hijab? You know, as we know, the conditions of hijab are that it should at least cover everything but the face and hands. And according to some scholars, including the face and hands. And it should be something that is loose. It should be something that is, opaque, not see-through. It should not be tight. It should cover everything in such a way as to cover the shape. And it shouldn't be a dazzling display in and of itself. In fact, it should be covering the zina, the beautification, the adornments of a Muslim woman. And yet we see people are trying now to change the boundaries of the hijab. What we have to realize as Muslim women is that the Muslim woman's dress has been the target of those who see Islam as a problem, even since colonialist times. You know, why? Because those who would like to see Islam degraded know that if the Muslim woman loses her commitment to her deen, and the hijab is a commitment to the deen, right? It's a symbol of your commitment to your deen. As we said, it's an act of faith. They know that if the Muslim woman loses her commitment to her deen, that is the fastest route to the entire community losing its commitment to its deen. If men no longer care about how the women in their families dress, if they have no ghira, if women reject Allah's commands, what kind of attitude do you think the next generation of Muslims, both men and women, will grow up with? Inshallah, after the break, we will continue the story of the slander of Aisha. So until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. So, to continue, Aisha radiallahu anha said that she woke up when she heard Safwan bin Mu'attal saying, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." You know, as soon as he saw and recognized that this was Aisha, and she said that he had seen her before the verses of hijab had been revealed. So before she had started to cover her face and be behind a curtain, he had seen her. So, you know, because the women didn't used to cover in that same way. And so he recognized her. And recognizing the mother of the believers in the middle of the desert, he thought, subhanAllah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him we return. You know, he used it as an expression of surprise and shock. So Aisha says, I veiled my face with my head cover at once. And by Allah, we did not speak a single word. And I did not hear him say any word besides this istirja, meaning, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And he dismounted from his camel, okay? He made it kneel down, putting his leg on its front legs. And then she says, I got up, and she basically mounted the camel. So he went a little bit away and allowed her to mount the camel. And then they continued ahead. So he was walking, she was on the camel, and they managed to reach the army. Now, what do you think happened next? Aisha radiallahu anha says, because of this, some people brought destruction upon themselves. And the one who spread the slander most was Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. So, you know, the hypocrites, they're seeing mother of the believers Aisha on a camel, and a young man leading the camel and, you know, rejoining the army. For the rest of the Sahaba, this was not something to comment on. This was, you know, somebody was left behind. A mother of the believers was left behind. Alhamdulillah, she was found and she was brought to the rest of the army. As for the polluted and despicable mind of Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, he saw this as an opportunity to get his own back with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what does he do? He thinks of the most disgusting thing that he can to accuse our mother Aisha radiallahu anha of. And so he made up a lie about Safwan bin Mu'attal and Aisha, and he began trying to spread it throughout Medina. So the rumor began to spread, and Abdullah bin Ubay was the main instigator. But unfortunately, some of the Muslims also fell into spreading the rumor. They didn't instigate the rumor, but some of them repeated it. And, you know, this is how the slander ended up spreading throughout Medina. Aisha radiallahu anha added, "After we returned to Medina, I became ill for a month. The people were spreading the false statements of the slanderers while I was unaware of anything about it." Subhanallah, you see how young Aisha radiallahu anha was. She was only about 14, 15 at this time. She's a teenager. She's so innocent. And she becomes ill. So she doesn't even know what people are saying about her. She couldn't even imagine that somebody would think something like this of her. She says the only thing she noticed was that during her illness, she was not receiving the same kind of treatment from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as she usually did when she was sick. So in other words, she noticed a change in demeanor in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as if something was confusing him, something was troubling him. Now, of course, this is because, subhanAllah, it's such a sensitive topic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, does not doubt his wife. But when the entire city, and remember, this is basically the only Muslim city, right? The only Muslims, the main base of the Muslims. When the entire city is repeating terrible rumors about his most beloved wife, somebody who he would never question, right? It's something that's of course going to be troubling him. And up to now, he hadn't received any revelation about it. And so he was quite quiet, as you can imagine. And again, Aisha radiallahu anha says she noticed a change in his demeanor. She said, "But now Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would come. He would greet me and say, 'How is the lady doing?' And then he would leave." She says, "That roused my doubts, but I did not discover the evil slander until I had stopped being ill." So until after her illness. Then Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that in those days, they used to go to a far off place to answer the call of nature, right? They didn't have toilets next to their homes. They considered that to be a negative thing, right? So they would walk very far into the desert to be away from anyone's sight to answer the call of nature. One day she says she was walking with one of her relatives, Umm Mistah, and this was a relative of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, and of Abu Bakr. And she says, "I and Umm Mistah were returning to my house after we had finished answering the call of nature. Umm Mistah stumbled, okay, she just tripped over on her clothing. And she said, 'Let Mistah be ruined.'" So, you know, she just uttered while she was stumbling, she said something like a curse against Mistah, her own son. And Aisha radiallahu anha says, I was, you know, you can see she was upset. And she said, why are you saying such a harsh word? Do you abuse a man who took part in the Battle of Badr? So here she's actually sticking up for Misbah. Her character was to defend the honor of a Muslim. And she doesn't want Umm Misbah, who is the mother of Misbah, to make dua against her own son. This again shows you her innocence. It shows you that she really didn't know what was going on in the city. Because then Umm Misbah explained. And she says, didn't you hear what Misbah said? Aisha says, what did he say? And then she told me the slander of the people. SubhanAllah. So you can imagine, Aisha radiallahu anha didn't realize, but Misbah was one of those people who was also spreading the rumor, unfortunately. So she says, my illness became aggravated. This is the first time she hears about this slander. You can just imagine what a shock it would have been, how traumatic it would have been for a girl of 14, 15 years old, who was a virgin when she got married, who was devoted to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for somebody like her, somebody who was so careful about her hijab, ever since the verses of hijab were revealed, Aisha radiallahu anha never appeared in public without some kind of curtain, without covering her face. For somebody like that to be accused of such a terrible thing, SubhanAllah, you can just imagine the trauma that it was causing. So it actually had a physical effect on her, physical as well as, you know, internal effect. She says her ailment was aggravated, and when she reached home, she says, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came to me, and after greeting me and saying, how is the lady doing? I said, will you allow me to go to my parents? And she says, I wanted to be sure about the news through them. Allah's Messenger allowed me, and I went to my parents. We see from this that Aisha radiallahu anha, she is not reactive, you know. She doesn't just overreact. She doesn't act on a whim. She wants to verify it. And she wants to verify this news from the people who care about her the most. Her own parents, Abu Bakr and Umm Ruman. So she, and also we see that she asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his permission to go and visit her family. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also is not mentioning anything to do with the slander, right? All up to this time, he hasn't actually said anything to her. And this is out of his love for her, because he doesn't want to hurt her or say something that's going to upset her while she's ill. And Aisha radiallahu anha went to her parents' house. She wanted to consult them. Again, this shows us that we also should consult our parents. We should consult our elders whenever it comes to, you know, all sorts of matters. It's a good idea to make shura with our elders, because they have so much experience. They have experience with how to deal with situations, how to deal with people. You know, even if we may have more knowledge in a certain area or other, our parents and our elders have more experience when it comes to the world, right? They are worldly wise. So she goes to consult her parents. She said, I asked my mother, oh mother, what are the people talking about? And she says that her mother said, oh, my daughter, don't worry. For scarcely is there a charming woman who is loved by her husband and whose husband has other wives beside herself, that they, the other women, try to find faults with her. SubhanAllah. So Aisha radiallahu anha's mother, she thinks maybe the co-wives have started this rumor. She didn't realize that it was actually the hypocrites. And Aisha says, I said, SubhanAllah, are the people really talking in this way? We've come to the end of the episode. Inshallah, next time, We will continue with the story of the slander of Aisha, how Aisha radiallahu anha reacted, and what happened afterwards. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.